Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. And Lord willing, we are going to complete this chapter in our studies this morning. I want to begin with a quote by C.H. Spurgeon. Can we gain anything by fearing and fuming? Do we not unfit ourselves for action and unhinge our minds for wise decision? We are sinking by our struggles when we might float by faith. Fear. What scares you? What is it that can cause you to get weak in the knees or to squirm in your seat? I already knew that I didn't really care for heights, like getting on those roller coasters that slowly take you up to the top, move you out forward from the cage, and then you hear three beeps, and you know on that third beep, you're gone. The bottom falls out from under you, you free fall, my guts are now up in my throat, and I'm just trying to maintain a manly enough scream so I don't lose all dignity. And I thought that was bad enough. But as my kids will tell you, I really got a taste of my fear of heights when we visited the Grand Canyon. And that's when I got weak in the knees, had to slowly step back from the ledge, sit in the provided benches, and hold my kids' hands so tight that I might have bruised them. How about you? Is it creepy crawlies, a den of snakes like in the Indiana Jones movies? Or how about a fear of flying? Or a fear of public speaking? Well, there could be a variety of things that we might be afraid of. And today we'll discover that the disciples had a fear. They had a fear of ghosts. And we will see that their hearts were hardened and they were unable to understand these things. And then finally, our text will conclude with the healing ministry of Jesus being described for us to really appreciate the power of God over illness. Mark chapter 6, and we are going to begin with verse 45 and read to the end of the chapter. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are before you this morning, prepared to look into your word, prepared to hear from you this morning, and not a man and his thoughts. We want to hear from you. And so I pray, Lord, that your word would clearly be heard this morning, and that your word would pierce our hearts and go deep into the marrow of our bones. Help us to reflect on your word. Help us to study your word. And help us to live out your word. That is our prayer this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray all things. Amen. Jesus walking on the water. It's pretty amazing. As we recall from last week, when Jesus fed the 5,000, Jesus and his disciples were in a desolate location, and they just happened to have all these people, all these folks, making their way on foot to meet Jesus as he got off the boat. So now these people have been ministered to, fed spiritually. They've also had some gourmet fish sandwiches miraculously provided by Jesus to feed their physical bodies. So now Jesus turns to his disciples and puts them on a boat to send them over to Bethsaida, which is a town in the northern region along the Sea of Galilee, where he will rendezvous with them later on. He dismisses the crowd, and then after he says goodbye to the disciples, Jesus heads up on the mountain to pray. And let's not move too swiftly past this point. Jesus, at the end of a long day of teaching and ministry, sends his disciples ahead of him so that he can go spend time with his Father in prayer. Understanding the triune nature of God is challenging, but we must remember that although Jesus is fully God and therefore completely united with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he is also fully human. And having a physical body and the nature of a man, he needs and longs for communion with the Father. He loves the Father and desires to pray and talk with God. He likely was expressing any physical needs he may have had, such as needing strength or rest. He also may have been praying for his disciples. Although Mark doesn't necessarily share the content of Jesus' prayers with us, the fact is that Jesus sought and prioritized getting away to spend time with God. As evening falls, we are reminded that the boat was out to sea, and Jesus was by himself on the land. From Jesus' vantage point, he could see the disciples' boat, and it was obviously having difficulty making headway because the wind was against them. During the middle of the night, about the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus decided to take off so that he can meet up with his disciples. And he took the shortcut. Instead of walking around on the seashore, he just took the waterway. That is, he walked on the water itself. He intended to pass the disciples by and to meet them where he had sent them. But as he was walking on the sea, the disciples saw him. Now, they did not initially recognize Jesus, because all of them thought it was a ghost. That Greek word, phantasma, phantom. They all cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. All of them shrieked, yelled, shouted, cried out. These were some freaked out men. For all of them to have the same reaction at the same time, they surely did not recognize this was their master. And Jesus, noting their lack of courage, immediately responds and tells them to take heart. Have courage. It's Jesus. Do not be afraid. Or as the kids will say, chill out. And maybe Peter, you know, the one who was likely to speak without thinking first, may have said in the famous words of the classic movie Ghostbusters, now remade, "I ain't afraid of no ghost." Okay, so maybe it didn't go like that, but Jesus had to calm and reassure this motley crew. Jesus gets into the boat and the wind stops. Their short voyage can continue. But notice the reaction of the disciples. They were utterly astounded. Now, it wasn't too long ago that Jesus had calmed the sea and stilled the winds while they were at sea. Yet, we are told that his disciples were completely, totally, through and through, surprised and amazed that A, Jesus could be walking on water, and B, as soon as he gets into the boat, the winds are stilled. How is it that they could be so amazed and astounded by the power and actions of Jesus? Well, verse 52 gives us the reason. The disciples did not understand about the loaves. What did they not understand about the loaves? They did not understand that Jesus has complete control over this material world. He can multiply food. He can meet physical needs. He can cause the water of the sea to support his human body weight. He can calm the wind and calm the waves. This is not a Jedi mind trick that works only on the weak-minded. No, Jesus is all-powerful. But the disciples could still not grasp this truth completely. And truth be told, how many of us lose faith in Jesus, that he has complete power and control of our material world? Do we believe that Jesus will meet our physical needs, our daily bread? How about illness? Do we believe that Jesus can heal our infirmities? How about our financial needs? Do you trust that Jesus will supply your needs according to his riches? Or are we determined to do things our way and then expect that Jesus will either bless it or let it slide by? The reason that the disciples lacked understanding is because their hearts were hardened. Now, we aren't told if they hardened their hearts or if God had not allowed them to have this revelation yet. Or maybe the disciples had not progressed in their training under our Lord to have yet fully grasped and trusted Jesus to this point. When it comes to the hardening of the heart, it is good to remember there are two actors involved. If we recall from Moses' dealings with Pharaoh, it is clear that God said he would harden Pharaoh's heart, even before the plagues were sent. Exodus 4:21. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Even after 9 of the plagues had fallen on Egypt, God still was actively hardening Pharaoh's heart. Exodus 11:10. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. And yet, many times, Scripture also reveals that Pharaoh himself hardened his own heart. Exodus 9:34-35. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So whether disciples hardened their hearts or had not yet had sufficient revelation given to them, the key is that this is the reason they were astounded by Jesus. And it may be the reason that many of us find the work of God unbelievable. Some may never come to faith because they do not want to turn away from their sin. They harden their hearts, like Pharaoh did. There is not a desire to yield to God, to his statutes, or to his ways. Their instinct is to do things their way. They want to be the captain of the ship, even if it's heading towards an iceberg, or has already hit the iceberg and is sinking. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." They've not had their eyes open to the gospel. They may not have been given the ears to hear or the eyes to see. And so God has hardened them. Others have received the call to faith. Even as believers continue to struggle with the old man, struggling to fight against sin, struggling to mortify their flesh. How can we understand the goodness, the holiness, the justice, and power of God if we fail to trust in Him and look to our own strength? God is sovereign. But do we really believe that? Do we live in such a way that reflects this? Because what you believe now and what faith you have, you put into practice now, will be what prepares you for the struggles and challenges that lie ahead. I recently heard the news of a young mother of 7 children, including a newborn, who died unexpectedly. How devastating for this husband and family and local church body. Our family, we have personal friends, a family of 10, and their mother died young from cancer. Friends, these kinds of things happen to believers. How are we going to cope with this kind of evil and suffering? How do you handle it when your child rebels and runs away? How do you handle being divorced and you are powerless to stop it from happening? How do you handle broken families when you only have the right to see your child every other weekend? How do you cope when you've been told the business is being bought out and you may or may not have a job? Or you just let go. No reason, no explanation, just the best of luck to you. Is your faith strong enough? Because you don't want to be looking for your misplaced faith during those times of trial. Now is the time you want to be solidifying your faith. This is the time you want to be anchoring your soul. You need to be edifying your soul. You need to feed on the Word of God. And then you need to put your faith into practice. You need to exercise your faith. You need to know where it is that your strength comes from. Psalms 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to Him. Returning to our text, verse 53 now informs us that they arrive at the land of Gennesaret. The Sea of Galilee was also referred to as the Sea of Gennesaret. And the land being referred to is the land between Capernaum and Bethsaida. They moored the boat to the shore. And what happens when they got off the boat? Well, as usual, Jesus and his disciples are immediately recognized. News spreads of their arrival, and although they didn't have the Pony Express, they had some fast feet and ran throughout the whole region. So the village people, and no, not the YMCA singers, But the local townsfolk began to bring out their sick on beds to Jesus. And as Jesus made his way from village to village and town to town and even along the countryside, people would bring out their sick ones to the marketplaces and would beg for Jesus just to allow them to touch the fringe of his garment for their healing. Maybe the news of the woman who had the discharge of blood had made such an impact as to the amazing power of Jesus that maybe this was the example that they drew from. They believed that they could be healed even by just the touch of the fringe of his clothes. And Mark tells us that as many as touched it were healed. Those that reached out in faith trusted that Jesus could heal them, and they received their healing. Their family or friends had brought them to meet Jesus, and they knew this was their opportunity. If they were going to be healed, they believed that Jesus was the only cure for them. And he did cure them. So that is our text this morning. Now, how do we make application? My first point of application is Jesus is God. He is sovereign, and therefore we can trust in him no matter the circumstances. Jesus is God. He is sovereign, and therefore we can trust in him no matter the circumstances. Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him in the boat. And there they were once again, right in the middle of God's will. They were obediently following Jesus' command. And yet, they were met with great difficulty. The wind was set against them, and they were not able to make headway. They were having difficulty meeting the objective that Jesus had set them to do. Friends, isn't that the way it goes sometimes? We are trying to do as God commands. We try to do the right thing. We try to live our lives obedient to God. And before you know it, trouble has arrived, with its cousins, pain and suffering. But Lord, this isn't the way it's supposed to go. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to serve you. Why does it have to be so hard? Rich Mullins expressed it well in his song, Hard to Get. You who live in heaven, hear the prayers of those of us who live on earth, who are afraid of being left by those we love, and who get hardened by the hurt. Do you remember when you lived down here, where we all scrape to find the faith to ask for daily bread? Did you forget about us after you had flown away? Well, I memorized every word you said. Still, I'm so scared. I'm holding my breath while you're up there just playing hard to get. Did you ever know loneliness? Did you ever know need? Do you remember just how long a night can get when you were barely holding on and your friends fell asleep and don't see the blood that's running in your sweat? Will those who mourn be left uncomforted while you're up there just playing hard to get? And I know that I am only lashing out at the one who loves me most. And after I figured this out, somehow all I really need to know, I can't see how you're leading me unless you've led me here. where I'm lost enough to let myself be led. And so you've been here all along, I guess. It's just your ways, and you are just plain hard to get. Sometimes we can feel that way, can't we? We feel like things are all topsy-turvy when we would expect smooth sailing. And that's when we need to remember that God is good and His ways are best. And that means our ways were inferior. Even though the disciples were in God's will, their trouble was not without purpose. And this is the key, my friends. God has a purpose for what sufferings we may be enduring. And this is where your theology will help you during the storms of your life. If God is just sitting by, allowing whatever to happen, and only somehow reacts to things going on down here, then He is not really sovereign, is He? But that is not the God of the Bible. For our God is sovereign over all. He exercises His care, and His decrees will take place. And there is peace in knowing that God is in control. He has not relinquished His throne. He's not relinquished His throne to the fancies of man or to His enemy, Satan. Never forget that whatever comes to pass, God is working all things out for the good of those who love Him. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. We can trust God because He is sovereign and good and doesn't act on a whim. His purposes are right. Second point. Jesus is God. He is our only mediator, and He prays for us. Jesus is God. He is our only mediator, and He prays for us. It would be easy to draw a quick application and say, we should all pray like Jesus. We should prioritize and even seek to get away from the hustle and bustle of our lives and spend time with God in prayer. And yes, we should. We can all look at our prayer lives and quickly figure out we don't quite measure up and could all do better in this area of our lives. But realize that from our passage, Jesus is praying and needs to be refreshed and commune with the Father. He is likely seeing the crowds growing in their messianic enthusiasm. The needs of the people are ever before Him. The need is so great, and He can see His disciples struggling to make their way and the hardness of their hearts. Furthermore, He sees His mission of bringing the gospel and the great sacrifice that is coming ahead. This was an incredible calling that no other man could have hoped to undertake. Only God the Son could do this on behalf of His posterity. Only Jesus could come and save the lost. Only Jesus can be the mediator between God and man. Because He is true God, man, fully God and fully man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There aren't any other mediators. I'm sorry, my Roman Catholic friends. Mother Teresa cannot mediate for you. And neither can Mary or any of the other popes or whoever else they want to saint. There is only one mediator, and the Bible could not be more clear. It is Jesus and Him alone. And isn't it so good to know that Jesus is praying for us? As He did in John 17 for His disciples and for those, all of us, who would believe. And He is even now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Romans 8:32-35. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" And the answer for you, believer, is no one can bring a charge against you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No trials, no persecutions, no tribulations, nothing. You have been elected and justified in Christ. Jesus is alive and is interceding for us. And that is great news indeed. Application point number 3. Jesus continues to reveal His divinity by His power. Jesus continues to reveal His divinity by His power. Jesus is who He claims to be. There are some who want to dismiss the miraculous accounts of the Bible. Thomas Jefferson famously took a razor and some glue and tried to make his own version by piecing the Gospels together and cutting out all the miracles of Jesus, excluding anything supernatural, including the resurrection of Jesus. He just wanted to focus on Jesus' moral life and teachings. So his Bible ends with Jesus in the grave. Jefferson believed the writers of the New Testament to be ignorant, unlettered men who produced superstitions, fanaticisms, and fabrications. He called the Apostle Paul the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. He dismissed the concept of the Trinity as mere abracadabra of the swindlers calling themselves the priest of Jesus. And how many others today discount the miracles and claims of the Bible? Jefferson obviously missed the point about the Bible being theopneustos, God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." He must have also missed the point Peter made when he wrote 2 Peter 1:16-21. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretations. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Jesus revealed his divinity through his claims and backed up his divine actions. Jesus walks on water and calms the wind, and notice what he says to the disciples. He says, "Take heart, it is I." And the Greek gives us even more significance of what Jesus just said. Jesus says, "Ego eimi," I am. The very name of God that was revealed to Moses. I am who I am. And Jesus' words are backed up by his power over creation. His words are backed up over his ability to do that which only God can do: forgive sins and save sinners. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll consider this together. But who would want to follow the teachings of one who lived a morally upright life and then made such outlandish claims to be God himself, and to be able to only do those things that God can only do? We should not follow such a person, because that person would be crazy, unless what he claims is the truth. And we know that Jesus is truth. He is the way. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. This Jesus is the Son of God. He came to earth and became a man to live a perfect, righteous life, to fulfill the requirements under the old covenant, and to ratify the new covenant with his blood as he willingly laid down his life. Listen to Paul remind the church at Corinth of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he has appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each of you his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Jesus is alive. And because he lives, we are alive. Friend, if you do not believe in Jesus, I would ask you to hear the gospel. Reread this passage in 1 Corinthians. Repent. Turn away from your sins. And trust and believe in the Jesus of the Bible. There isn't any other way. Jesus is divine. He is God. You must believe and confess this to be true, to be saved. And the last point of application. We should go to Jesus when we are suffering. We should go to Jesus when we are suffering. The people from these villages recognized Jesus and immediately spread the word. They brought out their sick for Jesus to heal them. They even believed that all they needed to do was to touch the fringe of Jesus' garments to be healed. How many of us turn to God as a last resort? Jesus knows our sufferings better than we do. He understands what we are going through. He cares and loves us even more than we can comprehend. We can trust him and come to him directly with our trials and tribulations. He is powerful to answer our prayers. Go to him first. Have faith, not in a mechanism or a method for healing, but have faith in the divine healer. And if it is his purpose for you to continue in your ailment, then we can draw from Paul's experience when he asked the Lord to remove the thorn from his side. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" God has our best interest in his care. And we can trust that as we suffer, he is faithful to give us the sufficient grace we need to endure. And not only should we endure by his grace, but then we can boast of our weakness and give God the glory as his power is displayed in our lives. Now that's the biblical perspective to take when we are struggling with our sufferings. Go to Jesus and trust that He will care for you better than you could have even imagined. And praise God for however He chooses to answer your prayers. To sum up, we all have fears of one kind or another, and we all go through suffering and loss. We all are frail human beings who need to be reminded of our dependence on our great God. And Jesus shows us that we need to have communion with our Father. When we are experiencing fear or sufferings, we can trust Jesus and go to Him directly. Jesus is the only one qualified to be our mediator with the Father. Jesus is I Am. He is divine. He is God. And we must never forget the gospel and the biblical perspective of how we ought to handle our difficult circumstances. So I close with the Spurgeon quote that I opened with. Can we gain anything by fearing and fuming? Do we not unfit ourselves for action and unhinge our minds for wise decision? We are sinking by our struggles when we might float by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for speaking into our hearts, for reminding us that we are frail men and women, children, and that You are God Almighty. You are sovereign over all things, that You care for us, and that You love us, and that You have a purpose even when we have our struggles and our sufferings. Lord, help us to anchor our souls to Your word. Help us to recall what Peter says about Scripture. Help us to remember what Paul could say and boast of his weakness, to trust that Your purposes are right. And Lord, may we glorify You when we go through our times of struggling. May we seek You first and not rely on our own strength. For we know the world hates us. And we know that You have called us to take up our crosses and deny ourselves and to follow You. And so help us, Lord, as Your people, to do that. We pray for Your grace to be sufficient for us. In the name of Jesus, we trust and pray. Amen.